Our first reading is from Galatians chapter 3, and it's beginning to read at verse 26. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1170. And if you haven't, you're on your own. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will use it to enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts by your spirit with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think is the worst internal problem that could beset a church? Sadly, you will find plenty of contenders in today's church, at least in terms of what we might describe as moral failure. And in one form or other, that's something the church has always had to contend with. Even in the earliest days, think about the letters to Corinth, the church at Corinth. They were prompted in part by some scandalous actions by some of the members of that church. Now, you might decide that if you put those things right, then you had a pretty good church. And we would not be the first to believe that a morally upright church was basically an okay church. But if that were totally true, then there would be no need for Paul's letter to the Galatians that we're dipping into this morning. There is no suggestion in that letter of moral failure. Yet the letter contains some of the most critical words that Paul wrote. Unlike the letter to the Philippians, which we've been looking at over the past few weeks, we could really ask, was Galatians a letter Paul might have wished he didn't have to write? Because what Paul saw in that church was that the gospel itself was at stake. The Galatian Christians, an area in the middle of Turkey, the Galatian Christians were being persuaded they needed to add something to their faith if they wished to be really saved. Just trusting in Jesus was not enough. You needed something more. Now, this is not just of historical interest about heretical practices in Paul's day, or even we could refer it to the church wallowing in centuries of medieval superstition. The challenge is bang up to date. The problem could be put as simply as something like this. We see something as helpful, but become in danger of putting it across as necessary for salvation. And the addition may come in many forms. But Paul's judgment on this would be the same. This is a different message, a different gospel, not the one given by Christ through his apostles, which is one message for the whole world. So then, in what sense can we claim the title of today's theme, that God's gospel is for all? That's the theme title we have for this morning. Now, it is true that not all will have professed faith in Jesus Christ around the world, and not all will. The Bible does not teach universal salvation with everyone saved. There is a distinction, and it will show up at the last day, and it's a serious matter. But for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we find that only by that faith, that they have come to a common relationship with God the Father through him. They have an equal status with each other, regardless of race, rank, and gender, and they belong to the historic people of God from Abraham onwards. And in these few short verses we had from Galatians this morning, we have three expressions of our common experience of being united with Christ through faith in him. Three areas of relationships with one another where we might call superiority, inferiority, do not exist and must not be allowed to exist in the Church of God. And one uniting experience of belonging to all God's people from Abraham to the end of time. So then, first, the three expressions of our common experience of being united with Christ through faith in him. The big turning point, it really comes in the verse before our passage, in verse 25 of Galatians 3. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. What we come to in trusting in Jesus is the difference between life under law, which Paul says is slavery, and the New Testament good news. Freedom of being in a new family relationship. We are, says Paul, sons of God, both men and women. Verse 26, now you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of biology. It's not putting one half the population of the world out of the sixth. It's a matter of rights and relations. You see, with sonship comes inheritance. Under first century law, this was a term used in adoption and inheritance law. But in Galatians, it refers to the status of Christian men and women adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. And they're now enjoying the privileges, the obligations, true, and the inheritance rights of being fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. This is not something in us. It's something in Christ himself. Yes, God is the universal creator and king, but he is father only of the Lord Jesus Christ and those he adopts into his family through Christ. To be sons in that position, we must be in Christ through faith. That is, through faith, we are in Christ, and through being in Christ, we are sons of God. You are sons of God as you come to trust in Jesus. But as I said, there are two more expressions of our relationship with God. And they both come in the next verse, in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. They are things which describe what has happened to us, not what is still to happen. You have been baptized into Christ. The picture is of believers dying to the old era of law, of sin and death, and rising as participants in a new creation. It's not the act of baptism, the physical act of baptism, which achieves this. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith secures that union with Christ. But baptism signifies it outwardly that it has happened. But even more, he says in that verse, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. This clothing term reminds us that we have taken on a new life and purpose, like the covering of a garment, when we are spiritually united with Christ. God looks at you and me, and he sees his son covering us. He sees his beloved son. I'm sure you all know that children dress up, not just to look like someone else, but at that moment to be someone else. Of course, that's only make-believe. But the invitation to clothe yourselves with Christ is not make-believe. It is about being changed to be more like a son of God, becoming more like the true son of God. We are sons of God. We have died and risen again. We have put on Christ. But next we come to the three areas of relationship with one another, where those relationships, because of Christ, are to be radically different from the way the world handles those relationships. We belong to God in Christ as his sons. We belong to each other as brothers and sisters, and in such a way as to make of no significance the things which normally divide us, namely race, rank, and gender. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is, first of all, no distinction of race. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God's promise to Abraham was that through his seed, his descendants, all the world will be blessed, all the world, all nations of every race, color, and language. And in that sense, we are all equal in our need of salvation. We are all equal in our ability to earn it or deserve it. We are all equal in the fact that God offers it to us freely in Christ. And once we have received this salvation, our equality is transformed into a fellowship, a brotherhood only Christ can create. The big religious racial barrier was broken down. But he says there's also no distinction of rank or social status. There is neither slave nor free. If the Jew-Greek division was the biggest racial and religious barrier in the Mediterranean world of Paul's day, then slave-free was the biggest social barrier. After all, think about it. How can a free person have a relationship with a pot, a cooking pot, a thing, a possession? Because that's what a slave was. A possessions at the owner's disposal. Tragically, there are things like it in almost every society. There's class, there's caste. People are divided by circumstances of birth, wealth, privilege, and education. Well, as one writer put it, in Christ, snobbery is prohibited, and class distinctions are rendered void. For we are in the service of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There can be no distinction of rank or social status, and no distinction of gender. There is, says Paul, neither male nor female. Now, I have to say, promoting the equality of sexes down the ages has hardly represented the human race's finest achievement. Women have nearly always been despised in the ancient and indeed more recent worlds. They have been and continue to be exploited and ill-treated. But what Paul is saying, in union with Christ, male and female are one and equal. There must not be a barrier between them where one despises the other or one puts the other down. Now, none of this means that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are obliterated. It means they don't matter and must not matter in the fellowship. We are not literally colorblind. We are aware of our cultural backgrounds. We do not treat men as women or women as men or both as some neutered species. We respect those differences, but they must no longer create any barriers to fellowship. I may not put you down, whoever you are or whatever your background, if you and I are together in Christ. Yes, Paul did expect men to take on the responsibility of headship in family and church. But this was not so they could selfishly oppress weaker members for their own benefit. Rather, they were willingly and sacrificially to serve and nurture them in their faith. And it didn't just apply in those days to the top level, as they would have seen themselves, the free Jewish men, who might have had all the right religious backgrounds. The fact remains, Gentile slaves could exhibit the spiritual qualifications for leadership, and they did fulfill such roles in the early church. And there was no place in the church to diminish the status of women or slaves, because the church was intended to live by a totally countercultural lifestyle. The end of that verse, he says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." It is to our shame that we have not lived up to this equal status. We keep getting tempted by the world's view of status, which appeals to the selfish human nature. And it says, if you belong to the right group, you can elevate yourself and put others down. We can say that as people exercising spiritual gifts, we are different. But as far as status goes, how we regard one another, we are not. You are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male, slave nor free, male nor female, or whatever barrier your society puts up. And finally, we come to that amazing truth that in Christ we have a shared history as part of God's gospel, his good news people. Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, was responsible for quite a few memorable quotations, but I suspect his two best known ones are probably these. "We will paint your car whichever color you want, so long as it's black." And the other one, which apparently he didn't say, but he's reputed to, is "history is bunk." What he is reputed to have said in 1916 is "history is more or less bunk." So that's pretty close. The Ford Motor Company has long since stopped restricting car color schemes to just black. In fact, I don't think you can get a black car very much these days. And history is far more important to people than Henry Ford suggested. You've only got to say to the people of Armenia and Azerbaijan, for instance, that history doesn't matter, and you will soon be disabused of that thought. History really matters to people. It's about their roots, where they feel they belong. And history of a particular kind should matter to a Christian. It's not about feeling superior to other believers because of where you came from, your particular history, but recognizing something of supreme value that we all share. Look at verse 29. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What we could never receive any other way, we have by faith in Jesus Christ. We are Abraham's seed, his spiritual descendants. Now go right back to Genesis, to Abraham himself. God promised to Abraham that through his family line, there would be worldwide blessing. And in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, of his son, Jesus Christ, God fulfilled that promise so that in union with Christ, each of us who trust in him are heirs of that promise of universal blessing. Just think, we could do nothing to earn it, but the God of the universe made a promise and drew us together in one spiritual family to keep that promise. One family. In Christ, each of us can say, "I discover my true, lasting, and worthwhile identity." In Christ, I can say, "I really belong," through the one gospel. Where do we conclude? There is not a gospel for this group and a gospel for that group. There's not a first-class gospel and a second-class gospel. There's not just one gospel for people like me and another for people not like me. God has given us one gospel centered on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter your race, no matter your social position, and no matter your gender. Brought by God's law as those unable to live as God, as a holy God requires, we enter into the gospel experience in exactly the same way, at the foot of the cross. Forgiven, redeemed by Christ's saving death, we share in sonship as fellow heirs with Christ and each other, and with all who have known or will know what it means to share in God's promise to Abraham of universal blessing through his descendant, through Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news, that it is one good news for the world. We thank you that you've taken us, challenged us by your law, and helped us to see that you are the one Saviour through your Son. Help us to live that out in the way we live with one another, so that the world may see the difference that you make. For Jesus' sake, amen.